Will you open your Bibles again with me to Revelation chapters 2 and 3? We've been studying seven messages to seven churches, and we lack one more. But before we study the last one, Jesus' message to the church at Laodicea, I want to go back and look at some things that we weren't able to spend much time with. And I do this particularly because of some situations that I know many in our church family have been facing. Some trying times. And we've been looking at this format basically as we study Jesus' messages to these seven churches of Asia. The correspondent, Jesus, of course, but being described in a way that would be especially meaningful to those Christians in those particular areas, in their particular situations. We would look at the church, or perhaps the city where that church met, and discover some things from, yes, scripture, but also secular history that would tell us about what's going on, what those Christians were facing. And that lends to understanding what Jesus' message was to them. Jesus would commend these churches. He would point out some strengths that they had, but he also had some criticism for most of them. Some things that they needed to address, to change, to repent of. Then he also had counsel for these churches. But I want to underscore something that we've just been able to touch on with a few of those messages. And that is the encouragement that he gave to these Christians. I believe there's some Christians in the hearing of my voice this morning that need encouragement. It's my hope and prayer that Jesus' words to these Christians, as we look at just some of the words of encouragement, will be of encouragement to all of us. Those words of encouragement are found in statements that Jesus would make: to him who overcomes, I will give, and then a promise would be made. To those who overcome. It comes from a Greek word, nikao, which I think is where Nike got its name. It means victory. And the verb form means to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, to get the victory. To those who overcome, to those who stay true to me, who are victorious, Jesus has made promises. And I'd like for us to look at a few of those promises. Some of them we'll be able to go back and see some related scriptures that'll help us understand what they mean. Some we have to go to history and try to figure out, what does this mean? What does this mean? For example, on the way in this morning, I stopped and picked up a white rock, a white stone. And that's one of the promises Jesus made to these Christians. To him I will, to the overcomers, I will give a white stone. What does that mean? We'll get to that in just a moment. But I'm going to set it here so I'll remember to address that. But let's look at some of Jesus' words of encouragement to those who overcome. We'll begin Revelation 2 verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This was part of the message that Jesus gave to these Christians at Ephesus. To him who overcomes, who stays true to me despite opposition, despite obstacles, I will give to eat from the tree of life. And that sounds familiar to us as we study the scriptures. We can go back to the book of Genesis and read about the Garden of Eden, that paradise on earth. And that was one of the trees, the tree of life, in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2 verse 9. Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it was one of the trees that grew in the garden, the tree of life. And because man sinned, it was one of the trees to which man would not have access any longer. Listen to the punishment of sin, Genesis 3, 22 through 24. The Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life, lest man partake of it and live forever. So man, because of sin, lost access to the tree of life, which would give him eternal life. But here Jesus' message, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. The tree lost in the garden is restored in the heavenly paradise of God. Revelation 22 verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. What does it mean to have access to the tree of life? It's beautiful symbolic language which reminds us, to those who overcome, God gives the gift of eternal life, of living forever with no pain, no sorrow, no more death, no more crying, for all those things will have passed away to him who overcomes. Secondly, notice Revelation 2 verse 11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. This was part of Jesus' message to the church at Smyrna. Let me remind you of some things said that Jesus said to these Christians at Smyrna. Look at verse 10 with me. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We can tell from Jesus' words here that these Christians were undergoing persecution because they were Christians. And there was about to be another period of persecution. I don't take that 10 days as literally, but it is a specified amount of time. And perhaps that number 10 also indicates the completeness of it. It was going to be very difficult for them. But Jesus makes this promise. You be faithful even if you must die. And I will give you the crown of life. The reward for faithfulness, Jesus says, is the crown of life. Now there are two Greek words for crown in the scriptures. One signifies a ruling crown, that which is worn by royalty. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here, Stephanos, has three applications. It would refer to a crown called the victory crown, which would be given to the winner of a competition, like Olympic Games. It was also used to refer to a festal crown worn at weddings or other festive occasions. Another usage of this type of crown was the laurel crown given for faithful civic service. That's the word that's used here. And you see, Jesus says it's this crown, this victorious festal laurel crown, but it's the crown of life. You may recall there's different types of crowns mentioned in the scripture. The crown of life, the crown of righteousness that Paul spoke of, that the Lord would give to me on that day and to all those who have loved his appearing. There's the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And crown of, in these phrases, means which consists of. So to win or to receive the crown of righteousness or glory or of life is to be crowned with righteousness, glory, and with life. Be faithful even if you must die for me, and I will give you the crown of life. I will crown you with eternal life. He who overcomes, Jesus goes on to say, shall not be hurt by the second death. And I want to give you that backdrop of verse 10. Be faithful unto death. And he's talking about dying for the cause of Christ. But if you are faithful, if you overcome, if you're true to me, even if you must die, I'm going to crown you with life, and you're not going to be hurt by the second death. That second death is spoken of in the book of Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's that eternal death. And those who have remained true to Christ, who have overcome, who have remained faithful, will not be affected by that second death, but rather will live eternally with God in heaven. Those Christians were told not to fear death in the sense of dying for the cause of Christ, because those who overcame would not be hurt by the second death. Number three, Revelation 2, verse 17, and Jesus' message to these Christians at Pergamum or Pergamos: to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. I will give to him hidden manna. What does manna bring to your mind? Well, if you've studied much in the Old Testament, you go back to when God provided manna for the people of Israel when they left Egypt en route to the Promised Land. He gave them manna every day that they could prepare a meal with. He sustained them. Psalm 78 spoke of this with these words: he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. You'll remember they grew tired of it, but it sustained them, didn't it? God took care of them. And the message to Christians: I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And it would represent the constant care and the provision that God has promised to the faithful child of God. And to him I will give a white stone. Again, what's the significance of being given a white stone? When looking at this, a white stone was used in several different ways in the ancient world. It would signify innocence. A white stone might be given to one who had been acquitted of a charge, and he could carry that white stone as proof of his acquittal. It was also given to a slave who had been granted freedom, and this former slave could produce this white stone and give evidence that, yes, indeed, he was free. A white stone might be given to a winner of a race or a contest as a symbol of his victory, even as it was given to a soldier or a warrior who had returned from a victorious battle. And there are other occasions when a white stone would be your ticket to get it into some public banquet or something similar to that. So it had many different uses. And perhaps we can put it all together and say for the faithful child of God, to those who overcome, the white stone symbolizes innocence and freedom in Christ, the ultimate victory and admission to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But notice what else Jesus says about this white stone. I will give to him a white stone with a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So on this white stone, a new name written, which only the overcomer shall know what that name is. What name would it be? Some suggest it'd be the name of Christ written on it. And that we could understand to mean that if it's an overcomer who has the name of Christ on his white stone, it would indicate, I belong to Jesus. He's the reason for my victory. Some, however, think it may be a believer's new name representing his changed character because he's been redeemed by Christ. But I did read this, William Barclay's commentary in Revelation. In the ancient world, objects called tesserae were much used. A tessera was a little tablet made of wood or stone or metal, and it had writing on it. And generally speaking, the possessor of a tessera, or the possession of it, conferred some kind of privilege for that person. Perhaps it would be a white stone. And here is one usage of it, where I looked up tessera in Webster's dictionary, and it gave that background: a small tablet as of wood, bone, or ivory, used by the ancient Romans as a ticket, tally, voucher, or means of identification. And a usage today is a small piece as of marble, glass, or tile used in mosaic work. And some of you may have some of that in your house or have seen that. But a tessera was also used in this way. In Rome, a great gladiator was the admired hero of all. And often a gladiator had to fight on until he was killed in combat. But if he had had a especially illustrious career, he'd be allowed to retire in honor. And such men were given a tessera with the letters S.P. written on it. S.P. stood for the Latin word spectatus, which means a man whose valor has been proven beyond a doubt. So I wonder, this white stone Jesus says he'll give to those who overcome, is it his way of expressing, I'm recognizing his faithfulness, her faithfulness? I'm honoring that overcomer because they've been true to me to the end. I've often wondered myself, or is it just a unique name that he gives to the overcomer? A nickname. I couldn't help but think about grandparents. Some of you are known by Pop or Papaw, as I call one of my grandfathers, Granddaddy, Big Daddy. But I would have to think, and the same with Grandma and Grandy, Mamaw, that when you hear those children use that nickname, that's beautiful sound to your ears. Could it be that Jesus gives the overcomer just a new name? Like in the Old Testament, when names were changed, and they would often reveal a new status. And perhaps it's Jesus' way of saying, I'm going to give you a new name. It's going to represent a new status that you have stayed true to me. And because of that, I'm going to give you a place in heaven and a new name that reflects that new status. Let me point out briefly one more. This is in Revelation 2, 25 through 28. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Jesus' message to the church at Thyatira contain these words. And his promise is that to those who overcome, they will reign with me. I will give him power or authority over the nations. We'll share in his reign, if you will, his victorious reign over those who have rejected him. And I will give him the morning star. What does that mean? Three interpretations have been suggested. One, it is taken as a promise of the resurrection. Just as the morning star rises after the night, so the Christian will rise after the night of death. Others have said that it may be a reference to Daniel 12 and verse 3. Daniel 12 verse 3 says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Perhaps the morning star is a reference to that glory that's given to those who are righteous and turn others to righteousness. But others suggest the morning star may be a reference to Jesus himself, primarily because he describes himself as the bright and morning star in Revelation 22, verse 16. "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And if that's the case, the overcomer is given the greatest promise of all. That is the Lord himself. I think about Jesus' troubled disciples as he had told them that he was about to depart. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms or abiding places. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I love the words of that song. "When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me." To those of you who are seeking to overcome, and what that means is you're striving to remain faithful to the Lord. You're striving to live according to his word, despite obstacles. And those obstacles may be in the form of people mocking you, of some form of persecution. It may be because of some other cross that you've been called to bear. It may be because that you're living true to them, to him, even though you've had your struggles in your life. It may be with your health. It may be with family members. It may be any number of things. But you're seeking to overcome. These promises are for you as well. I'll remind you something of what Brother Bob read for us earlier. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That word, "more than conquerors," is a single word in the original language. And it contains two roots, the word for "over" and the word for this nikao, this word of victory, super conquerors. You are more than conquerors. New American Standard states it, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer." And there are many ways in which Christians are more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors because we don't just survive our problems, but we triumph over them. We're more than conquerors because we do not merely cope with the challenges of life, but with God's help, we use those challenges to take us to greater spiritual maturity. And especially, we're more than conquerors because God's grace enables us to win the battle against great odds, and in the end, we'll be ushered into his presence and receive a reward far greater than anything we could ever imagine. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through him who gave himself for us, through him who gives us the victory, if we'll just stay true to him. To the overcomers, some of you may be struggling. You're fighting these battles. You're striving to remain true to Christ. Perhaps you feel the need for the prayers of the church to help you to that end. You want to be an overcomer, but you've been battling some things that seem to the Satan is trying to put in your way, if you need the prayers of the church to help you to overcome, won't you let that be known? Or if you need to take your stand with Jesus, to align yourself with Him, there is salvation in Him. And if you believe in Jesus, if you're ready to place your trust in Him and what He has done for you, you're ready, if you're turning away from sin and repentance and ready to confess His sweet name and be baptized into Christ, to take your stand with Him as a child of God, we hope and pray that you'll do that this morning. Then you can take hold and cling to those precious promises that He's given to those who overcome. If you need to respond, please come right now as we stand and sing.